plant that we had, a tomato plant this year that grew up. It came up just from the ground. We had not cut down the plants from last year, and it just kind of came back. So we're really close to having a couple of tomatoes. We have a pumpkin that's about this big now, where the last fall Kimberly had purchased some pumpkins and kind of put them out on our front steps for decorations, and then we didn't have anything to do with them, so we just took them around back to our back flower bed, and that's where they sat. And so now we actually have some pumpkins that are kind of coming up, and right now the vine is huge. I mean, it's just this massive just thing, because we don't really have that big of a flower bed. So when the vines grow out in the yard, we just kind of twist it back around to the flower bed. So we just kept doing that. So there's just big spiral of just vines and huge leafy leaves. And then in the far back right of our backyard, we have it's some type of tree, and I believe it's like a maple Bradford pear type tree. I have no idea what kind of tree it is, but it's a tree. And the tree is, I know it's at least 3 years old, because that's when they kind of built the house, and it's there in the back, but it's a whopping massive, about 6 foot, 7 foot tall, this massive tree. It's the tree you can't, we're constantly telling the kids, don't swing on it, don't pull on it. You know, it's this tree that's very delicate right now. And so, but one day, probably 10, 20 years from now, this little itty bitty little maple Bradford pear type tree is going to provide a lot of shade, and it's going to really do some really cool things. We will have to wait for that. And so whenever the Lord in his design, when he built or made or created oak trees, it takes about 100 years for that tree to really be big and really be strong and really be able to kind of be looked to as, wow, that's a tree. But you have to wait 100 years. But with the pumpkins and with the tomatoes, they prop up at about 2 months. But they're going to eventually, just in a matter of a couple of weeks, they're going to start to fade away. And so in our Christian lives, we have to make a choice. Are we going to be like a pumpkin, and you look at a pumpkin type life, and you go, wow, now that person's really got it going on. Look at the size of those leaves and how much that vine's going, and wow, that's pretty cool. They got a lot of stuff going on there. That's awesome that God's really moving in that situation. But then within just a couple of months, maybe two, it begins to fade and fade away, and it dies, and it corrodes and goes back into the ground. But the maple in the back, you look at it, it's slow go. You watch it go through the seasons. It's there all the time. I mean, it just kind of keeps going, but it just kind of little bit by little bit by little bit. Little growth, but eventually it'll be strong. This morning we're going to look at, what does it mean to be successful? And we're going to look at Nehemiah. We know Nehemiah was hugely successful in what he did, but how did he do that? And what was that about? What was it about him and the people of the Israelites that made him successful? We're going to look at as a people, either we're going to be a pumpkin or we're going to be that tree. I prefer that we be that tree. Squashes and pumpkins come and go, but the trees last forever, or they stay for centuries. The story we're going to look at today is the rebuilding of a city and a church really that had laid in ruin for about 141 years. It had just been decimated. The people were shaved. It's broken city and its people were living in destruction. Jerusalem was to be an example. We had looked at a couple of weeks ago of Jerusalem was to be an example to all of the surrounding nations of what it was like to have this relationship with God and what God's people would be like. But when all the other nations looked to Jerusalem, they didn't see anything worth following. And so the people lived in shame. They lived in destruction. So God broke a man's heart named Nehemiah, and he gave them this deep love for a city. Even though he lived 1,500 miles away, he lived very far away, God moved this man's heart for his people. And he moved there. And he approaches the king of Susa about letting him go and rebuild. The king offers to fund the trip and fund the building and give him lots of supplies. And God just really moved this king to get this project going. And this week, they actually begin their work. They were going to set their hand to the work of beginning to rebuild the wall. And they're very successful. And today, we're going to look at how did they do it. When we read through the text today, what you're going to see is 38 names that are going to be listed. There are many that aren't listed, but they're just unnamed groups of people. There's 42 different working teams. And they're spread out in 7 different neighborhoods all around the city. So if you think of the gates that are mentioned as different neighborhoods. If you think of like Frederick County. In Frederick County, it's a large county, but you've got all these different suburbs and neighborhoods and all different types of ways that people are living all over. Let's pray before we jump into it. Lord, when we think of our lives and how short they truly are, and how we are, as James says, a puff of smoke that appears and then it's gone. Lord, I pray this morning that you will show us how we can make the most and be the most productive for you, and how we can be successful in your eyes, not in the world's eyes or even in our own eyes, but what does it mean to be successful in your eyes? Lord, we thank you for your word. Show us how to be obedient to it this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. The chapter 3, if you've ever had a chance to look at Nehemiah, it's basically just this laundry list of names. So-and-so built this, and so-and-so built this, and they built this, and this was next to this, and they did this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of skim through it very quickly. I'm not going to read all 34 verses, but I just want to give you a feel for what's going on. And then we're going to go back, and we're going to look at some highlighted kind of verses throughout that text to see kind of what can we pull out of it, and what can we apply to our lives, and what does it mean to be successful in building the Lord's kingdom. So, if you'll join me in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Haniel. And next to them, the men of Jericho built. And then next to them, Zakur, the son of Imrah, built. The sons of Hashai built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Moronath, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoth, repaired." I'm going to get to verse 5, and then we'll skip. "And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Bechariah, the son of Meshazabel, repaired. The next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. Next to them, the Zekites repaired. But, if you have your Bibles, you can kind of underline this, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Joadadai, the son of Pashah, and Mushulam, and son of so-and-so, repaired the gate of..." And then on and on and on it goes. Verse 9, next to them, Ripiah, the son of Hur, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired. And next to them, and next to them, and next to them. Skip down to 17. "After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, the son of Bani, next to him, Hashai, the ruler of the district of Keliah, repaired." And on and on and on it goes. Verse 24. "After him, Manuah, the son of Hanad, repaired another section from the house of Azura to the buttress and to the corner," and on and on and on it goes. The names just listed, name after name, built this, this gate. Verse 31, "After him, Malchijai, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite of the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner, and between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired." So you basically, what in the world are you going to do with this? What can we possibly pull from this? I want you to know this, first off, is that all of God's word has been given to us for a purpose, that we're to study it. It's inspired of God. We're supposed to study it and to draw things from it. And he wants to show us something this morning. So we're going to look at God's word, specifically chapter 3. And say, what is going on here? Why is this included? Why couldn't he just say, and they rebuilt the city? A couple of things. First off, before we jump into some things that I have, is that I think it's really cool that everybody in this list, other than maybe just a handful of the people, 5-6 people that are mentioned, everybody else are just average, everyday people. And their names are listed in the Bible, which I think is kind of cool. I mean, wouldn't it be cool to have your name in the Bible? I mean, and think about it. Why is their name in the Bible? Because they were faithful in building a wall. They got together and they reached down and they picked up rocks and they carried them around and they built a wall. That's what they did. That's the grand thing that they did that has gotten their name into the Bible. And so I believe the first thing is that God is going to use all of us if we desire to follow him and we're willing to stoop. We're going to look at that in just a second. But we're willing to serve him and we're willing to do things for him. He's going to use us, and he uses everyday, average people to do wonderfully cool things when we all get together and we set about doing something that the world says is impossible and silly to even think about attempting. But they did it. Average people. Everyday, average people. First thing I want us to look at is, why was the construction effort so successful? There's 6 reasons I want us to look at. One is we want you to accept the size of the project. Accept the size of the project. Accepting the scope or the mission that was before him is what Nehemiah first has to kind of get. He has to get his mind around, what exactly are we trying to accomplish? There are 45 different sections of construction that are mentioned here, including 10 gates. The plan was to rebuild the walls, and then, which provided security that we said. It's very important they rebuild the walls first. And then once that's built, they actually go in and begin to rebuild the entire city. And then they begin to rebuild and begin worship within the temple. And so it's just massive construction project that's going on. Homes were going to be rebuilt. Businesses within the city. The church itself would be rebuilt. It was a huge task. And as the organization grows, this concept of moving from just being a cupbearer to the king to now leading, really, a lot of different people. The list is given here. How are these people going to rebuild the wall? So he has to begin to organize it and put it together. And it begins to become complex. Nehemiah was planning all this building activity, the organizing of the groups, plus arranging this infrastructure. You got to have the materials come in at the right time. You got to have the people lined up at the right section of the gate. You got all these different things that have to happen. That's a very complex working model. It was a big deal. And so if we begin to say, okay, Drew, if our goal, our vision is to reach Frederick County, then what we do and the way we do it must increasingly become more complex. It's going to become more deeper. It's going to begin to become more kind of not broken apart so much, but the way that we work together becomes more complex. We must understand that our calling is to reach all of Frederick and with its many different types of peoples. And last week we said that there's going to be different types of people within Frederick County. They're not just like, quote, us. They're going to be different. And so how do we reach them? With the gospel. When organizations are smaller, the leaders tend to do everything. All right, I'll give you the example of the local church because I've kind of been there, done that. So here's what goes on a smaller local church. I'll give you the example of the pastor. The pastor unlocks the door. He prints the bulletins. He takes the phone calls. He preaches. He takes prayer requests. He leads the music. He shakes hands. He pays the bills. He cuts the grass. He does a little bit of everything. He does it all, really. And it's smaller. People look to him to do that. Now, guess what? How can that church grow? How can they begin to reach more people? Because that pastor himself can only really do so much. There's only 24 hours in the day. He's got to sleep sometime. So the rest of the time, he's doing something. So something's going to happen. Either he dies, he just, oh, well, I guess we got to get another pastor. Or they begin to change how they operate. And they begin to kind of, the system gets more complex. Instead of one guy doing everything, why don't we get a couple of guys to do these different things? And so that's what begins to happen. Either the structure and the size of the organization stays the same, or you change. So for us at Daybreak, our mission is to reach all of Frederick County with the gospel, so we must begin to think and operate with that scope in mind. We're not going to just suddenly make all of these radical changes so that that's how a big church would act. But we must begin to think and prepare and plan that way. We must change. Nehemiah did. What he did was he created teams of people. And so that's the second thing. First off, we just want to just get a vision for how big Frederick County is and how do we reach all of these different people. And then the second thing is 99.9% of the people worked on the wall. Now put 99.9% of the people because, let's face it, everybody's not going to work on the wall. It's just not. I've never been a part of any group or church or whatever where everybody was on the wall. There's that 0.1% that goes, no, not me. I don't think so. 99.9%. And then it says this. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and they built the sheep gate. Now, Eliashib was the grandson of Jeshua, who was a major leader during the time and construction of the temple. If you remember our study of Ezra. It was Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Those were like the two religious top guys, and they did a lot of different cool things. But he was a very powerful and prominent family. He also happened to be the high priest, which means that he oversaw all of the religious festival activity that went on within the city. This guy had probably a very nice robe that he wore. He probably was doing okay. I mean, yeah, the city was kind of in shambles, but overall, his family was kind of from the upper crust. He and his brothers probably all kind of grew up in a fairly nice home. They were doing okay. Not only was he powerful, he probably, and prominent, everybody knew who he was, but he's also probably very financially well off. And so you got this guy who's beginning to rebuild the wall. He and his brothers were they were prominent. They had important jobs. And they stooped to pick up rocks and do back-breaking construction and hard labor, even though they were, quote, important people. Everybody knew who they were. They were big wigs. They were huge players. And they stooped down to pick up rocks just like everybody else. And then, but then contrast that with verse 5. It says this. And next to them was the Zekoites, repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Now, I believe there's three reasons. Now, these are all Drew, okay? But I believe there's three reasons why that these guys refused to stoop, okay? One is that they were afraid because of the enemy close to their section of the wall assignment. Their particular section faced the Arab guy that's mentioned in the last chapter. That guy was one of, you know, remember in chapter 2, there were these two guys at the beginning of the chapter that Tobiah and so on, that they came out against what Nehemiah was doing. And then by the end of chapter 2, they picked up a third guy, Geshem, the Arab. And he's joined the band of people. His wall faced that guy. It's like he's looking out across the plains to his house or his armies lined up. He sees them. And so they say, hey, you know what? If we rebuild this wall, they're going to see that. And I don't think we want to do that. That could be one possibility. They were just simply afraid that if they rebuilt the wall, they would be attacked. How many of you have ever had that thought? You don't have to raise your hand. If I get out there and I really start kind of working for the Lord, I think the Lord's going to thump me on the head. Or Satan is going to thump me on the head. Or I'm going to be attacked in some way. It's much safer if I just kind of chill and lay back here. I think there's a lot of people that deal with that. A lot of people think that if I kind of begin to really get serious, that I in some way are going to be attacked. If I really kind of get out there and really start trying to serve or get out there and really start doing something and I become kind of exposed, so to speak, then I'm going to get nailed. So you know what? It's better if I just kind of stay right here. I just kind of hide, and that way I don't ever get in trouble. How you answer that question really determines how successful in the Lord's work you're going to be. If you don't ever kind of get out there and you just kind of stay where it's safe, then you're never really going to be effective. Because God has, every time in Scripture, calls people to faith, He calls people to step out, He calls people to stand up, He calls people to do all these different things. Not hide. Not rebuild. Two, another reason I think that he may have been not willing to stoop was that they were in some way benefiting from the present condition of the city. These guys, these nobles, were in some way benefiting because the people were in the condition that they were. They were looked to as being the important people. They were nobles. They had a name. They probably were having some kind of revenue because of what's going on. And their fear is that if something were to change, all of a sudden all these Israelites start building the wall, especially our section and things like that, then people aren't going to look to me as being the leader anymore. People aren't going to come to me because they need stuff. People aren't going to come to me anymore. I'm going to lose my position in my power. Therefore, let's not rebuild. Guys, I believe there's a lot of people in the local church that think that way too. If all these people start coming in, then I'm going to kind of lose my little niche here. I'm not going to know all these people. They're not going to know me. They're not going to know I'm the one in charge of this area or whatever. I don't want all those people in here. I don't want to rebuild the wall. I don't want that section to grow. So I want to hang on to that. That's actually what the Pharisees said in John chapter 12, verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that they are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They're all going after Jesus. They're following this guy. We're losing everything. We got to stop this. This is ridiculous. And so they do. They kill him. Number three, they simply just don't want to stoop. Which is what the Bible says. We better go with that one. Number three is they simply just don't want to stoop. They're important. They've got an education. They're well off. I'm not picking up bricks. I'm not going to pick up a rock. That's dusty and dirty, and that's what construction people do. I'm not doing that. I'm a noble. They didn't want to stoop to that level. There's a lot of things within the local church that have to get done that require someone to stoop and to get it done. How many of us are saying, you know what? I'm not stooping to do that. I'm a noble. I'm an important person. They weren't willing to stoop. John 13 says this. And when he, that's Jesus, had washed their feet and put on their outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? Or done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus got down at these sinful, proud, ignorant men called disciples. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who was surely noble, knelt down lower than them, grabbed their feet that were covered in mud and horse poop and everything else that you would walk through in a street in a city. Filthy, nasty feet. And he washed them off. And then he went to the next guy and the next guy and the next guy. He didn't just do it for an example. Let me just do one of you. All right, now the rest of you do each other. No. He said he went to each one and washed their feet. If he could do that, then we can stoop. Also, it would be these same nobles, these guys that refuse to stoop. Guess what they do once the wall is built? This cracks me up. This really cracks me. This is more like gets me going. More that maybe crack up is not really the right word. Gets me going. Pushes my button, if you want to put it that way. These nobles, these people that had said, "No, that's I know I don't want to have anything to do with that." Guess what they want to do when the wall's built? They want to be in charge. They want to run the show. They want to tell other people what to do, even though they've had no work, they had no part in the work. Jesus says, if you're faithful in the little things, then you're going to be faithful in the big things. So what's our strategy? How are we going to grow in all these different things? I'm looking for people that are willing to stoop and put in the hours and do the hard work. Let's let them be in charge of stuff. Not the people that stand back and go, "No, I really don't want to have anything to do anything. Oh, and then, oh, let me be in charge now that it's up and going." No, that's not right. People have put in sweat and labor and hard work and tears and all these different things. They will grow into that position. It would be these same examples that want to run for office, for the show. They want to be the person that everybody looks to. They already got the robe. They already got the outfit, right? They're good to go. Well, no. Somebody was assigned also to the least desirable of the ministries, the dung gate. I didn't read that. I probably should have stopped there. The dung gate. That's right. That is a gate dedicated to dung. It's in the Bible. I can say it. Don't like go, "What's he doing? This is church." It's in the Bible, right? The dung gate is where they carried out all the poop. That's what that gate was dedicated for that. And some guy volunteered or was assigned that position. "I'll do it. I want the dung gate. Let me have that one." That to me is a perfect example of what we're talking about. This humility, this sense of, you know what, I'm here to serve. Let me just do whatever we need to do to get this wall built. Let's do this thing. Let's go. I don't care. Put me on the dung gate. I'll do that. That's fine. Do we have that attitude? Can we all have that attitude to say, "Hey, whatever we need to do, let's just get the job done. Come on, let's reach Frederick for Christ. Let's just build. I'll take the," whatever that might be. That's cool. As you look through the list of names of people who worked and served in the wall, the fact that their name is mentioned is just awesome. God honored these people because of their humility and willingness to do whatever it took. And what did they do that warranted it? Just simply serving. Guess where I'm going with this morning? Simply serving. Don't wait for that cool position, right, to open up. Because if you hang back long enough, you've become a noble, in which you say, "You know, I'm not going to stoop for that. But that would be cool. But you know, I'm going to wait because somebody's already serving there. So I'm just going to hang back." You got to get in there and do what's required to get the job done. Volunteer for the dung gate. And it will be a matter of time before you will be in some type of position of leadership. I promise. If you get in there and you serve and you do whatever it is, it'll happen. Also, see, they were united in their purpose. They had things about them that were similar, and they were unified in this effort. here's the things that I think they had in common. So what was it? Again, we're looking at this topic of why are they successful? One, they were unified in the effort. They weren't divided or fighting each other, all these different things. They had some things that called them or drew them in that united them together. Many of them were for the same family. We see examples of where they were serving together. Some all had the same God that they loved and that they worshipped, and it was that relationship that drew them together. They may have been at different parts of the city, different types of people, different income levels, all these different things. It didn't really matter because they were worshiping and loving the same God. Also, they were from similar parts of the city. They wanted to accomplish the same task, and bottom line, they loved each other. And so as a church, what is it that unites us and draws us together that's going to allow us to be successful in this effort that we're seeking to do? We all love the same God. We follow Jesus. It doesn't matter where we come from or where our background is. And we're all seeking to do the same task. Reach Frederick for Christ. Make disciples. That's what we're all about. That's what will unite us. What if we thought that way about our... Or let me say this first. You have this section of the wall that they were assigned. Did you know what Nehemiah's a smart guy? You know what he did? He's like, here's your section. Where do you live? 26 Sheridan Lane in Brunswick. Cool. All right, I want you to build the wall at 26 Sheridan Lane, Brunswick. The wall, that section that runs right in front of your house, that's your section. And that's what he did. A lot of times he assigned people to sections of the wall that was really close to their homes. I think he's smart in doing that because what he did was, if you have your section of the wall in front of your house, are you going to build it like, are you going to do a bad job on that? No, that's my section of the wall. That's my neighborhood. That's right here in front of my house. And when people walk by it, they're going to say, that's my section of the wall. I built this right here. Pop, pop, pop. You know, we worked on this. What if we thought about our neighborhoods and our street that way? This is my street. God put me here for a reason, and it's my responsibility to build my section of the wall right here on my street. And when people come and they're going to say, where's your section of the wall? I'm going to go, this is what God's doing right here. Here's this section, this wall over here, and I've got some things going down here. This family, I'm talking to them about Christ. Could you pray for them? Their names, whatever. I've been talking to them, trying to get them to come to church. This family over here, I gave them some things for this one event that we did, and they didn't come last time, but pray they'll come this time because I want to invite them again. And this family down here, they knew I was a Christian. They came and they talked to me, and on the stories go. This is my section of the wall. That's your street. That's your neighborhood. Are you going to build it like a piece of junk? Or are you going to build it right? Or are you building it all? How do they get this unity? How do they get this sense of kind of what they're doing? They're a team, which is what he does. He develops and builds teams. Nehemiah, this is D on your outline. Nehemiah had to trust the teams that he had put together. He put these teams together. They're building the walls. He's got to trust that they're supposed to do what they're supposed to do. They had to delegate the responsibility of the section of the wall. What happened if Nehemiah would have said, now you guys don't do anything until I get there. Don't do anything until I'm on site. Guess how fast the wall goes up, as fast as he can get from site to site. Nehemiah doesn't do that. He goes, you, that's your section. You, that's your section. You, that's your section. Go to work. Go. I'm going to make sure that you're going to get mortar. I'm going to make sure you get the stuff you need. I'm going to make sure all these things are happening, but you do the work. Go. Have fun. Let's do it. And Nehemiah, there's a guy named Nehemiah that's listed in that list. It says the son of somebody. I don't remember exactly what it is. And the Nehemiah that's mentioned in chapter 1, the son of somebody, is a different guy. The Nehemiah there is a different guy. Nehemiah never actually has a section of the wall that he builds. His responsibility is to make sure the work goes and he orchestrates it. He's the leader. He leads. Now, it would be the same as a person kind of coming to worship and learning. And that's important. And hearing God's word preached and talking about this rebuilding of the wall, but then they go home and they never actually build the wall. Nehemiah has to move from talking about building the wall, which he does in chapter 2, to actually building the wall in chapter 3. He talks about it, but he actually begins to build. And so we must move from talking about doing ministry and loving Jesus and doing what he's called us to do, to actually doing it. There's a big step there. Because I think most Christians and most even followers of Christ can talk the talk, right? We know Christianese. We know the lingo. We know the right thing to say when people ask us these Christian questions. But are we actually on the wall? Are we actually doing the work? Our job, our mission, is to make disciples. And that's done through the local church. I can give you example after example after example, is that the way that disciples are to be made is through the local church. The people go out, that's the church. They come back in, that's the church. It's all to be done through the local church. Have you joined the rebuilding effort? We do this through small groups in various ministries. These teams that Nehemiah put together were so effective because they knew each other. They were half the time, they were related to each other, but they knew each other. And they worked together side by side on the wall. How is it that that happens? Later we're going to see, as specifically in parts of the scriptures, that you have a father and a brother and brothers together. You have a father and daughters together. You have families working together. You have people. It's one group of working on this section of the wall. One group's working on this section of the wall. They would have been really close together, like from here to you. And you would have been working on that section, and I would have been working on this section. And we surely would have sat down and had lunch together. We would have been sharing resources back and forth. Hey, do you have that whatever hammer? Sure, there you go. They would have been working together. They would have known each other. And because of that, this unity begins to develop. And because of that unity, the wall goes up in 52 days. Amazing, impossible task. If you come on Sunday morning and that's it, it's extremely hard to build relationships and to make friends and to really grow in your faith with Christ. You hear me talk, and that's cool. God uses that. Otherwise, I wouldn't do it. But he also uses where we get on the wall next to somebody else and we start picking up bricks and putting it on the wall. Somebody's mixing mortar. Somebody's getting the right size rock. Somebody's got the plan in hand where they're kind of doing this. And you got all these different things. Somebody's working the plumb line. Somebody's doing whatever. But we're all working together. You get that unity and knowledge by serving together. It never comes just on Sunday morning. Let me encourage you. We got small group signups across the welcome table. The way that you're going to get in there and get to know somebody, and we're going to really see the walls going up, is when you get in a small group. Think about the Daybreak Big Three. The Big Three are this. We want you to be in a small group. We want you to come on Sunday morning, and we want you to get involved in ministry somewhere. Those Big Three will help you grow in your walk with Christ. It will help us to accomplish the task that God has called us to do. One more thing about teams. We're going to see several times in this chapter that the teams were families. Some of the best times that I have had have been doing ministry with my family. We've done backyard adventure camps. We've done different activities and different things together. And it's just a blast. I get to know my kids better. They get to know me better. They get to see a side of me that they probably typically don't see, where I do silly clown type stuff and mess around and just have fun. If you really want your family to be bonded and get tight and do service together, serve together, be involved in a ministry somehow together, build together. All right, let's go to F. E is a different Nehemiah. I already mentioned that in your outline. I'm just going to skip and go to F. Using what was there is F. The wall had laid in ruin for 141 years. The stones were sometimes carried a great distance. So what's happened in our story is there once was a great wall. The enemy came in, destroyed the wall. Sometimes they carried the rocks far off. Sometimes they burned the gates. They burned the wall. They do different things. The rocks are just scattered everywhere. They're just messed up. And they've been that way for 141 years. So that means they would have been covered with roots of trees, moss, dirt. Everything was a mess. But he doesn't start over. Nehemiah doesn't do that. He doesn't go off to some quarry somewhere and say, I need you to make me a bazillion bricks or stones and cuts new stones. What does he do? He looks around and he digs up and he pulls away these stones that were already there, but they were damaged stones. They were damaged stones. Some of you say, Drew, there's no way that that God is going to ever use me. I think this vision's cool. Maybe you and somebody else is going to reach Frederick County for Christ, but I'm damaged goods. I got to be honest with you. Not me. there's no way God's going to use me. Well, yes, he is. Because here's the perfect example right here. Is what God, he doesn't send off for some faraway, perfect, brand new, nice stone. He uses the stones that were there. Now look around. Where are the stones that we're going to use to rebuild this wall? Look around. They're sitting all around you. It's us. Where are the stones? Where are the stones that God's going to use to rebuild the wall? He wants to use you. Also, I believe that Nehemiah and his team had a proper motivation. We're not trying to get rich. We're not trying to get powerful. We're not trying to make our name known out there. Who cares? I really don't. What we're trying to do is reach people with the gospel of Jesus. That's our motivation. So what's our motivation to really serve, and why should we get out there? And why should we really begin to think about our street and our neighborhood that way? Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We don't try to serve and work and do all these things in order to earn our salvation. In order to say, "Look, Jesus, look what all I have done for you. Now let me into heaven." No, that's not what that verse says. "For it is by grace that you have been saved, not by works." So why do I need to work then? Right? I'm already saved. Why do I need to do this? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." The whole reason that you've been saved is for good works. It's for the rebuilding of the wall. It's for reaching people for Christ. It's for doing the good things. If we're like the nobles and saying, "Not me," you're missing your whole purpose in life. You've just missed it. You see, the difference there is that whenever we stoop down and we pick up a huge heavy stone and we start building the wall and we start doing the work, our lives are changed, other people's lives are changed, and God's pleased with that. And we do that because God has already saved us. We were already his children, therefore, that's why we serve. There's a huge difference there. Jesus works on us. He's working on changing you. He's going to be convicting you of sin, showing you his gifts, using you in some type of ministry, and then we should walk in them. We should go forth and do what God has called us to do. So that's the invitation this morning, is that I want to call you to service. For those that may not be involved, we've got small groups to get involved. For those of you who may not be involved in a ministry, we got plenty of opportunities for ministry. Just say, "Hey, Drew, I want to get plugged in. I want to get involved. Show me where can I work. And I want to volunteer for the Dung Gate." I need some men. I'm really serious. I need some men to really kind of step up. And 60%, somebody sent me an article this week, in most churches, evangelical churches, 60% of the work is done by women within the local church. 60%. 40% is done by the guys, but of those guys, it's not really upfront, pushing, leading type stuff. I need some guys to really step up and say, "Look, I'm going to be a man. I love Jesus. I'm man enough to say that. And I want to do so. I want to stoop. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to reach people." And ladies, thank you. Thank you for serving. Yes. But we need some guys. We need some guys to do children's ministry. We need some guys to be some small group leaders. We need some guys to be up front. We need some guys to just do stuff. We need the guys. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I thank you for who you are. That you would have anything to do with us is just an amazing thing. Lord, I pray that you'll be with our prayer time here in just a moment. That you would just move our hearts. And Lord, we're going to be praying that you would show us what you would have us to do and how you would move us. And Lord, if there's a way that we could serve more, what that might be. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with this time of invitation. And I'm just going to ask maybe if we could play some music quietly in the background. And then I'm just going to be up here at the front. I'd ask anyone who'd like to join me to do so. And then I'm just going to begin praying for some of the topics that I talked about today. So if you'd like to join me and pray up here, I'll be up here at the front. And then we'll just pray together. Jesus, we just thank you for this morning, and that you show us, even in passages of Scripture that we sometimes may struggle with or say, what are you going to do with this, Lord, and why did you give us this? And Lord, we've seen some things that I know have convicted my heart. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with this prayer time, that you would just move powerfully, and that you would just direct our hearts to do whatever it is that you would have us to do. And so, Lord, first off, we just pray for our own hearts. And Lord, I pray for conviction of sin, and that we will be right as we come before you. And so, Daybreak, just take a couple of moments here just to confess your sin to the Lord, and to just thank him for his grace and his love and his mercy. Lord, I thank you for our families that we have at Daybreak. And Lord, I pray that you will show the fathers and the mothers and the grandmothers and everyone else here of how we can serve you together as a family. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just be with these upcoming moments as we pray those things. Lord, I thank you for the sense of unity that you've given us as a church. And Lord, you've drawn us together through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we praise you for that. And Lord, also, I just would like to take some time to just pray that as a church that we would continue to be unified in the things that you would have us to do. And so, church, could you just pray for unity now? Lord, we thank you for the ministries that we have at Daybreak and how you have laid on our heart many different ways to reach people with the gospel. And Lord, I pray this morning that you will just move powerfully in our hearts. I pray that you will show us where we might could get involved. And Lord, I pray this morning that we just will lift up all the different ministries. So do that now. Just pray for yourself serving, and then also for the different ministries that we have. Lord, also we know that each person in this room, you have gifted us with a place to live, a home, a family, or wherever it is that we are, that's a place where you have put us. And so, Lord, we just pray for our individual streets and neighborhoods, and that you will break our hearts like you broke Nehemiah's heart for these people, and that you will just show us ways that we could reach them. So would you pray for that now?
Lord, it's so hard sometimes because we get frustrated and we try things and they may not work, or we talk to families and they blow us off. Lord, I just pray for us as a church that we won't get discouraged or frustrated. Lord, I pray for all the homes that you'll just place a hedge of protection around them, that you will draw families closer together, that you will renew a sense of purpose and calling in their lives and in the fact of where you've put them and placed them. Lord, as a church, that you'll just draw us together in unity and behind that purpose. Lord, that you'll give us creativity and a courage to do things we've never tried before. Maybe just us and our family just doing this, and it makes it a little scary. Lord, I just pray you'll give us courage. Lord, it might be that families get together and do it as neighbors or as streets or whatever it might be, neighborhoods. And we'll just try some different things. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. One of the last things that I talked about before I finished was the fact that we don't do things because we want to earn our salvation. But what I want to do now is just take a couple of moments to show someone how you might receive Christ into your life, or how you can ask Jesus to be your Savior. And there's lots of different ways to say that. But a person has to come to a point where they just admit that they're a sinner, which means that they've done wrong things. So if you are a person that has not lived an absolutely perfect life, I'm talking about you. That would be me too, because I've messed up enough, a lot, this week, right? B is believe that Jesus Christ came to this planet, this earth, to die for you. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He didn't make any mistakes. He didn't do any sin. He taught us the truth. He performed some miracles to show who he was, but the main point is that he came as a substitute, which means that when he died on the cross, all of our sin was placed on him, and we get to walk away free. We just get to step back and go away from all the things that we've ever done wrong. We just get to walk away with that, and we get to go to heaven to spend with God for all of eternity. He did that as a gift, not because you're a good person, not because you've earned it, not because he loves you more than he loves everybody else. He did it as a gift, a free gift, that a person either receives or they reject. Every person has that opportunity to receive Christ or not. And so that's what I want to give you this morning, is that opportunity to receive Christ. So if you're at that point in your life where you admit that you're a sinner, that you believe Jesus came to die for you, you want to ask for this type of forgiveness, then I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now. And you could just say this prayer to yourself. Everyone pray with me if you would. If you're not praying this prayer that I'm talking about, you could be praying for the person next to you, or maybe a family member or a neighbor. Dear Jesus, I just admit to you this morning that I am a sinner, that I have done things that I know are not pleasing to you. And I just want to ask you to forgive me for those things. I believe that Jesus came and he died on the cross. I believe that he did this as a gift for me, and so I want to receive this gift. Thank you for this precious gift. And Lord, I am going to be a follower of Jesus now. I'm going to study his teachings in the Bible, and I'm going to try to apply those things to my life, and I'm going to live for him now. And so if everyone's just kind of keep praying. If you said that prayer this morning for the first time, or you'd like to talk with me more about it, you can just lift your hand. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know so I could be praying. Okay, thank you. Jesus, I just thank you for what you did here this morning and the decisions that have been made. Lord, I pray for those that are Christians here that have decided to be a follower of you, that you would move our hearts, help us to refocus and to do the things that are long-lasting, and that when it's all said and done and our lives are ended, that we'll be like the oak tree that grew slowly over time, and not like the squash or the pumpkin that just grew quickly but then faded. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Our praise team's going to